The question today is, what is man's responsibility in salvation? This is part two of this question. We dealt with this yesterday. What is man's responsibility? And we said that Jesus told the multitudes to seek him in Matthew 6:33, and yet they were lost. And so man's responsibility is to seek the Lord. Now, I know the Bible said in Romans 3:11, no man seeks after God, but we also know that's before he's awakened. That's the natural man. And once he's awakened, he begins to seek. And seeking or meeting that responsibility is equivalent to coming. And the Bible talks about coming to the Lord as he invites you to come. You must seek him. But there's an obstacle, we said, because it's an impossible act for a fallen and depraved creature to come to the Lord unless and until divine power enables him. And so every man has an obstacle, that is a total inability of the natural man to meet his responsibility because of his corrupt nature. And therefore, the fall made a havoc and brought complete darkness of man's understanding and a complete corruption of man's affection and a total perversity of man's will. Yet, we must seek him in all three areas. And so we talked about yesterday, a man must seek him with their understanding. And the Bible says in John 6:45, he said, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned, which means to understand, of the Father cometh unto me. He meets his responsibility. And so that requires knowledge, and that only comes from the preached word. That takes a human instrument, the preacher to preach. It takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and it's got to be in the heart and not just the head. We also said you must seek him with your affection. And that must be awakened. There must be an awakening, and understanding's got to come. And no matter how little it may seem, then the heart is drawn unto Christ with a tender desire for him. It's more than just believing, it's loving that God puts there, the agape kind of love that we dealt with yesterday. And that takes drawing with the cords of love, of course, of the Lord Jesus. But man makes excuses. And I said that his heart has to be open. You can't open your own heart. God's got to open your heart like he did Lydia's in Acts chapter 16. And you must have a love of truth, not just a love for truth. Love for truth is a natural love, while love of truth is the spiritual love. So it's only when understanding comes by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that one's affection will be stirred, and thereby he'll be able to seek. Seek the Lord with his understanding, with his affection, and you must seek him with your will. As we said, the will, there's a total perversity of man's will because of the fall. But it takes all three faculties of man, understanding, affection, and will, and yet they were all affected by the fall, and they were defiled and totally corrupted. And as a result, they're used in the service of self and sin rather than of God and of Christ. And by the way, one faculties influenced by the other. Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, when the serpent came to Eve there and tempted her, and he says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now we saw first, Eve saw that the tree was good for food. That is a conclusion drawn by her understanding. The second thing we saw about Eve in Genesis 3:6, it was pleasant to the eyes. That was a response of her affections. The third thing we saw was that a tree to be desired. That was the moving of her will. She took and lost. That was a completed action. So in salvation, every faculty of the soul is used in seeking Christ or in coming to him. That's your responsibility, every man's responsibility. And one faculty is influenced by the other. For instance, understanding. You see, the Holy Spirit first causes the sinner to perceive his deep need of Christ by revealing to him his sin and his rebellion against God, and that none but Christ can atone for his sin. And I will tell you, that takes the work of the Holy Ghost conviction. Man can preach to you all day long and tell you those things, but it doesn't set upon you till the Holy Ghost makes the Word of God sharp. And it's called reproval in John 16:8 through 11. The Bible says, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So it takes the work of the Holy Ghost of God. And therefore, when understanding comes, then second, the Spirit must create in one's heart a desire. This is dealing with the affections that you've got to seek him. And so whenever the desire for Christ is created in one's heart, you're made sick of sin. You become sin sick. And that makes you in love with righteousness, which is really Christ Jesus, because he's made unto us righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 said. And then, of course, then comes the third thing, is the will. Thirdly, the Spirit looses man's will and enables him to set the highest value on Christ and to esteem him far above all else, thus making the sinner willing to forsake all for him. In other words, that's what happened to Paul when he was there on the road to Damascus. He met Christ, and it created his understanding came, was stirred. He was awakened fully even before that time. And there his affections were stirred, and his will was moved, but he came to a point 3 days later on the street called Straight, where the Bible said that Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's what Paul come to that conclusion, exactly. In other words, his understanding came, his affection were stirred for Jesus and no one else, or nothing else, and his will was loosed by the Spirit of God that enabled him to set the highest degree on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was willing to forsake all. It didn't matter what. So the sinner's not saved when his understanding is enlightened, nor when his affections are stirred. There must be the act of the will, surrendering to God and laying hold on Christ as Lord and Savior, not just Savior. Nothing short of the throne of our hearts will satisfy the Lord Jesus. And folks, that's what's called Lordship salvation. You may not like that term, but he's going to be Lord of all, or not Lord at all. He will not play second fiddle. You say, well, I can't do that. I can't come to that place. No, you can't within yourself, but you can in the day of his power. Psalms 110, verse 3, he said, the people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In other words, it's going to take his power moving on you to bring you to that point. Yet the Spirit doesn't force one or drag one, the sinner, with ropes, but he persuades them and draws them with cords of love. He's not going to drag you in kicking and bringing one to a place that they're willing to become obedient, whereas they were once rebellious and stood against the Most High God, but now they have thrown down those weapons of rebellion and cried calf rope. Why? All because of the completed work of the Holy Ghost in his work, his drawing, in his conviction. No sinner can savingly come to Christ until the will freely consents, not to the severe and self-denying terms by which Christ is presented in the gospel. That's not with the head, but with the heart. It's got to be that. You say, well, I've never heard terms of the gospel like that before. Well, most haven't, because it's not presented that way today. Come take Jesus as your Savior. Come as you are. I want to tell you, there's got to be some understanding. You've got to seek him in your understanding. You've got to seek him in your affections. You've got to seek him in your will. In fact, Christ presented the gospel in that way. I'm talking about the severe and the self-denying terms of by which he presented the gospel. He did that in Luke 14. And that's right after the parable of the great supper where excuses were made. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse number 26, if any man come to me, meet his responsibility, in other words, seek the Lord, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And folks, that's not talking about a second work of grace after salvation. That's in context is talking about salvation. You must put Jesus Christ first in your life. I'm talking about the severe and self-denying terms that Christ presented in the gospel. And then he said in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, he said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You've got to meet your responsibility. Bear your cross, whatever that may be. But it's at the point of salvation. It's Lordship salvation. Verse 33 of Luke 14, Jesus also said in those same contexts, dealing with salvation now, not some second work of grace, so likewise whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus said in Luke 14, and that's what Jesus said in John 6, 53 with a group of people who wanted to come make him king because their bellies were filled. Their motive was wrong. And Jesus said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have no life in you. That means wholehearted reception of Jesus as Lord. And the people said, it's too much for us. And they turned and they walked away. You see, they were not willing to consent to the severe and self-denying terms of the gospel that the Lord Jesus presented unto them. And preachers, if we present anything less than that severe and self-denying terms of the gospel like Jesus did, then we're preaching another gospel. And Paul said in Galatians 1, just let them be accursed, let them go on to hell. The rich young ruler, you see, he had the gospel presented to him that way. And in other words, he thought he'd done everything necessary, but Jesus said one thing thou lackest. And then the Pharisees, John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And there they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. They were not willing, because they were not loosed in their will to do that. They were still under that perversity. Well, you say, that doesn't give me much hope. If these people, if we've got to have severe and self-denying terms, meet those severe and self-denying terms of the gospel. Folks, I want to tell you who doesn't have any hope. It's those in Matthew 7 after they die. They stand before God in Matthew 7, 22 and say, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But now, they don't have any hope then, and you won't have any hope if you're in that group then. But now you've got hope, because there's an open door. There's a striving spirit, and there's a preacher of righteousness which is telling you the right way. That there is a severe, in other words, you've got to consent to the severe and self-denying terms of the gospel. Wholehearted reception of Jesus as Lord. And you see, you have hope if you hear the Lord's promises. He said in John chapter 8, verse 32, the group that said they believed on him, he said, if you'll continue, which means to come, seek the Lord, meet your responsibility by seeking him in your understanding when God's awakened you, by seeking him in your affection when God stirred you, by seeking him in your will when God's power moved up on you. You see, you've got to continue. If you'll continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, truly. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's a promise of God. That's continuing in his word is equivalent to obeying the light you have. Now, it'll be a battle. That's why the Lord said in Luke 13, 24, strive to enter into the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You need to strive, which means to strain every fiber of your body to overcome the obstacles. Not talking about work for salvation, but strive. For the devil, the flesh, and the world will place all the obstacles they can to keep you from entering the strait gate. Folks, salvation is of the Lord, but man has a responsibility to seek him in their understanding, their affections, and their will. Will you meet your responsibility? Will you allow the Lord to stir your understanding and your affections and your will so that you may seek the Lord and be saved? This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.